We're going to be talking about biblical manuscripts tonight, and two things that are normally thrown around about biblical manuscripts. One, that they contain a lot of errors, and that we can't trust them because they contain a lot of errors. And another one, that the early church kind of altered the biblical manuscripts in order to create a lot of doctrines in the church. You guys might have encountered this in shows like Colbert Report, if you're unsanctified and watch shows like the Colbert Report, but Today Show and like guys like Bart Ehrman who are writing popular books and writing blog articles, you guys might have encountered this there. So we're going to look at this this topic, and we're going to talk about it tonight. So we're going to jump into the first claim, and that is that the manuscripts contain so many errors that it cannot be trusted. So basically we're just going to look at the evidence, come to some conclusions, and then make some applications from that, and then we're going to jump to the next claim and do the same thing. So the first claim, the biblical manuscripts contain so many errors that it cannot be trusted. So the evidence, let's take a look at it. So the Bible we have today, your first blank there, came to us through a long process. Came to us through a very long process. And unfortunately, we didn't have the manuscript sent to us in like a PDF format from God. The Bible just didn't descend from heaven on golden tablets. I mean, the Ten Commandments were written on tablets, but
for those of you who watched the debate, this is what, when Bill and I was talking about how the Bible had been translated into American English.
Yeah.
This is what he's talking about.
Yeah.
So this is super relevant
yeah.
for those who watched the debate.
Yeah. So the Bible came to us through a very long process. And the starting point for us with the Bible, letter A there, is the Bible began by God inspiring the authors to write down His Word without error. The manuscripts, the original manuscripts of the New Testament, God worked through the authors to write down exactly what He intended them to write down. It's perfect, it's without error, there's no flaw in it whatsoever. And those are the original manuscripts that we have. But people began to want to read these documents more and more. They became more and more popular. They saw them as the Word of God. And so copies of this had to be made. And at this particular time period, they didn't just have Kinko's down the road where you can take a manuscript and make a copy and Xerox it off and send it to a bunch of people. The printing press had not been invented yet. So copies had to be made by hand. Letter B there. Copies had to be made by hand. And there were two ways that these copies could be made, these manuscripts could be made. One was just by an individual scribe just taking the manuscript and then taking a blank paper and then looking at the manuscript and writing down on the blank piece of paper what he saw. The other way he could do this was by having someone read the manuscript, and then like a group of scholars would get together, a group of scribes would get together, and then write down what they heard. So when these scholars were doing this, because there is human error that comes into it, it's inevitable that whenever you're doing something like this over such a huge project like that, that human error is eventually going to come into this, that scribes would sometimes missee or mishear a phrase and write it down wrong. So scribes would sometimes missee or mishear a phrase and write it down wrong. Some of these guys were working in very, very difficult conditions. Like the guys who were writing the manuscripts out, copying them out by hand, they didn't have the best equipment, they didn't have the best lighting. They might have been in a cave somewhere trying to avoid persecution. And so they had very difficult circumstances to work with. And sometimes they would just missee something and write something down wrong. And that sounds like a dangerous thing, sounds like a bad thing, but we'll talk about that a little later. But just to illustrate this, I kind of want to give two examples of how we experience this in our lives, of copying things down wrong or maybe mishearing something and writing it down wrong. So my mom growing up, one of the ways she would punish me was by making me write down the Gospel of John by hand. So I would have to take the Gospel of John, I would have to copy it out by hand. This was one of the multiple ways that my mother would do this, would punish me in my household. This must be like a Korean mom thing or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, so she would make me copy it out by hand. And, of course, I never finished the entire Gospel of John. I would do like one chapter and like that was punishment enough for me. I would beg for forgiveness and then just end right there. But as I was copying it, I made a lot of copying mistakes. I would look at the Gospel of John and then start to write, and maybe I missaw something and I wrote it down wrong. Every once in a while, I would look at a word and accidentally write it down twice, or I would misspell a word. So there are many different things that I encountered, even though I'm not a professionally trained scribe like these guys were. There are things that I encountered that I just made some mistakes when I was copying the Gospel of John. Another example. So I want you guys to participate in this one. This is kind of like a social experiment here. And what we're going to do is I've left a big chunk of blank right there for you guys to write down a word that I'm going to say. So I'm going to say a word. You're not allowed to ask for clarification about the word. You're just to write it down, what you hear, and then we'll talk about what you guys hear after that. So, are you guys ready for this? Social experiment. We're going to pretend we're a group of scribes, and I'm the reader, and you guys are the writers. So, are you guys ready for this? Just one word. Pen.
Say the word again.
Pen. Pen. Just write it down. Spencer, you're slowing us down, man. We're trying to make some manuscripts here. All right, you guys got it? All right. What did you guys write down? Spell it out for me.
P-E-N.
P-E-N.
P-I-N.
P-E-N. P-I-N.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you see how some it's like easy to maybe mishear what I said and to write P-I-N where I meant P-E-N. And so these scribes experienced a very similar thing with their Greek languages. They had letters that sounded exactly alike. And so in a big scribal school where they were reading the manuscript out loud, some of these scribes could accidentally write down an E instead of an I or something along those lines. So that being said, there are a group of scholars, letter E there, there are a group of scholars who dedicate their lives to studying manuscripts of the New Testament, comparing them to one another, trying to figure out what the original writers wrote. And they've developed this science, this art, I guess some people would call it, over a long period of time. It's been like 200-300 years worth of experimentation, of practice, of implementing this thing where they've developed a science where they can look at some of these spelling mistakes, look at some of possibly like word order mistakes, and look at the manuscripts and be able to figure it out by comparing it to other manuscripts and writing it down. So they've developed a science, and a lot of the science is really common sense. A lot of the science is common sense. So another example. Let me use another example. Let's say your parents are going out that evening, and they write you a note. I'm sorry?
What'd you say?
Like, let's say your parents are going out one evening.
Vacuuming
one evening? let's say your parents are going out one evening, and so they leave you a note, and they say, we're going out to a restaurant. And let's say your dad is a terrible speller, and he misspelled restaurant. Now, common sense, if you saw misspelled restaurant, you would still know that that meant restaurant, right? Even though it was misspelled. That's, right? Wouldn't you? Yeah. That's the way, like, a lot of this is. that's the way a lot of this is with these Greek manuscripts. They look at a word, they see it's clearly misspelled, and they're like, well, he obviously meant this instead of that. And so these scholars have dedicated themselves to studying, not dating, these manuscripts and comparing them to one another, trying to figure out what the original New Testament writers wrote in the manuscripts. So they're able to take together like all the manuscripts on John, the Gospel of John, compare them to one another, look at them, figure out where their differences are, figure out where they're similar, and then figure out what the original New Testament writers wrote. So they've really perfected this science over the past 150 years. And their studies in F have shown that the New Testament manuscripts are in 99% agreement as to what word should be there. They're in 99% agreement as to what word should actually be there. And the other 1% doesn't affect any other doctrine of Christianity. So in all of these manuscripts, they're in 99% total agreement. Like, that's huge. That's huge in terms of just any body of literature. Like, writings of Socrates or writings of Aristotle, they're nowhere near in this number of agreement to compare to the New Testament manuscripts. 99% agreement is a major thing. And it's something to be really confident in whenever we talk about the Bible. And whenever you hear guys like Bill Nye or guys like Bart Ehrman, I don't know if you guys have heard of him or not, whenever they start bashing the New Testament and saying that there are a lot of errors in the New Testament, they don't really mention the fact that they are in 99% agreement with each other as to what should be there. They focus on that 1% that is basically like, well, should we include, I mean, where does Mark end? I don't know if you guys have noticed that in the Bible or not. The longer ending of Mark or the shorter ending of Mark? Or like in John, the adulterous woman, the story of the adulterous woman, should that be there? Those are instances where they would maybe like have a little bit of discrepancies with that 1%. But 99% they are in agreement with each other, and the 1% doesn't affect any doctrine of Christianity. It doesn't take away from virgin birth, doesn't take away from the gospel, doesn't take away from the authority of scripture, doesn't take away from any of that. So, more manuscripts in G are being discovered all the time, are discovered all the time. Put that in the active sense. Are discovered all the time. So guys, when I started Boyce in 2007, they always throw out the number, there are 5,500 manuscripts in the New Testament. So in 2007, 5,500 manuscripts in the New Testament.
Wait, how many?
5,500. 5,500. Yes, 5,500. 5,500. So in 2011, it was up to 5,700 manuscripts. 5,700 manuscripts. 200 manuscripts had been discovered in a period of 4 years. And since then, they have discovered more and more manuscripts. There are manuscripts right now that, for instance, like the Greek government, they have a lot of New Testament manuscripts that they don't let outside scholars look at. And we're trying to get access now to those manuscripts to be able to compare them to the manuscripts we have. So there are tons of manuscripts out there still waiting to be discovered. And there's no telling what these manuscripts, there could be a really great manuscript out there that's really perfect and really good. And we've really discovered some good ones within the past 150 years or so. Lots of great finds have happened within the past 150 years. So new manuscript discoveries have proven time and time again the validity of the Bible as the Word of God. As a word of God. There hasn't been one manuscript that's been discovered that all of a sudden undermines everything about Christianity. All manuscripts have over and over again supported the claims of the Bible and supported the validity of the Bible and its claim as being the word of God. How many of you guys ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Dead Sea Scrolls, yeah, big thing. They do like a touring exhibit going through all over the place. So it was discovered in the 50s, in the late 40s, early 50s. And up to that time point, we're talking about Old Testament now, not New Testament. Up to that time point, the oldest manuscript we had for the Old Testament was about 900 AD. And so a lot of people said, well, how do we know that there weren't these gigantic changes in between, you know, the time the Israelites wrote it and time like the authors wrote it and then 900 AD. Like, how do we know that there weren't people altering things? How do we know all of these stuff? So the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and it was discovered that it contained a lot of biblical manuscripts. And these manuscripts were dated from around like 200 BC, right before the time of Jesus. And the awesome thing is that the manuscript in 200 BC and the manuscript in 900 AD, there was no difference between those two. And so that span of that time period, the scribes had faithfully translated the manuscript from generation to generation. So the claims of all the people who said that you can't trust the Bible, it was really undermined with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there was also a discovery in the late 19th century. A lot of scholars said for the longest time that the Gospel of John was written in like 200, 250 AD. Well, they discovered a manuscript of the Gospel of John that dated to around 125, 150 AD. So time and time again, like as we go forward in history and as more and more discoveries are being discovered, these manuscripts are supporting the Bible, not undermining it. like a lot of people would like to say. So conclusions there. Some conclusions we can take away. All evidence points to the fact that the manuscripts of the Bible are trustworthy. A lot of these so-called errors are spelling errors and word order errors that are easily figured out. Like Bart Ehrman, for instance, says there are 400,000 errors in the New Testament manuscripts. Well, like 90% of those are the scribe forgot to put a E or like an N at the end of a word. So he doesn't tell you that. He kind of like blurs the data whenever he talks about manuscripts. So a lot of these are spelling errors and word order errors that are easily figured out through our science of textual criticism. And a lot of these manuscripts are actually very high quality with little to no copying errors. So some of these scribes, they did a really, really good job. They were working in very good conditions. They took their time. Sometimes it would take multiple years in order to finish a copy of the Greek New Testament. And some of these scribes put their heart and soul into providing a very high quality work. We have very good works of the New Testament manuscripts out there. So application, a couple points of application. We can trust the Bible as the Word of God. We can trust the Bible as the Word of God. No manuscript has undermined the Bible, and manuscript discoveries are proving time and time again the claims of the Bible, so we can naturally trust the Bible as the Word of God. And the Bible that we have here, the Bible that you guys have in your hand, it faithfully represents the words that Paul wrote down, that Luke wrote down, Matthew, Isaiah, all of the biblical writers that they wrote down. You guys have a copy of the Word of God in your hand, and you can absolutely trust that. So next application point there is be thankful for those who have labored to get the Bible from the biblical times down to us. Be thankful for those who have labored to get the Bible from the biblical times down to us. You guys remember the Luther movie we watched during Christmas break? Oh, you cried during the Luther movie?
No, I said I forgot it.
Oh, you forgot it? Oh, well, anyway, so you guys remember in the movie that Luther was working to translate the Bible from Greek into German. And you remember the scene where he finally hands the Bible to the prince, his prince, and the prince was so excited to have the Bible in his native language and was thankful to be able to read Scripture. And that has been repeated over and over again in different languages, English, French, German, all of the different languages of the world, all the rest of the languages. And all of that takes a long process in order to get down to us, which started all the way back with Paul originally writing the manuscript, being inspired by God, and scribes copying the manuscript, scholars looking at all of these manuscripts, scholars compiling a Greek New Testament that translators can use, translators finally taking the Greek, turning it into English, and turning it into these different languages. So we should be very, very thankful for this long process that's come down to us today, and we shouldn't take for granted the Bible that we have in our hands. So, any questions on that, guys? I'm going to kind of open it up to any questions about stuff you might have heard regarding manuscripts.
And then we'll do a Q&A at the end.
Cool.
Instead of doing small
groups. Cool. Awesome. Okay, awesome. We can do that. So, the next claim is that the early church altered the manuscripts to create a lot of doctrines. The early church altered manuscripts to create a lot of doctrines. So a little church history here is helpful for us in assessing this claim. So I like history. I know everybody doesn't like history. So I'm just going to give like the Reader's Digest summary version of a little bit of church history. That way we can have a little bit of bearing in order to approach this this topic. So the early church experienced persecution off and on from the Roman Empire. There are periods of peace, but then there are also periods where they experience heavy persecution. And some of these early Christians, they tried to defend Christianity from the claims of Rome, all the accusations that Rome brought against it. And they defended it, and they wrote letters to the Roman emperors in order to defend it. Persecution officially stopped with Constantine the Great, when he issued the Edict of Milan in 313 AD. Here's some helpful information for you guys. That's Trivial Pursuit right there. So Constantine the Great, persecution officially stopped with Constantine. Christianity wasn't adopted as the official religion of the Roman Empire until 381 AD. So why do I say that, guys? Like, why do I say all of this fancy stuff about church history? A lot of the claims about this particular thing is that the church, from the very beginning, came together and they were creating all of these false doctrines, and they were taking the manuscripts and they were warping them in order to create this, like, conspiracy, this gigantic conspiracy regarding Jesus. And if we look at history, these Christians, they didn't have time to do something like that. They were busy being persecuted. They were busy proclaiming the gospel. These were genuine believers who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the dead. And they were proclaiming his name. So there was no, like, Roman Catholic Church getting together behind the scenes, creating all of these different doctrines. I mean, that doesn't happen. That just does not hold together in history. So why is it important there? So letter A, we see that the church isn't creating a conspiracy. And letter B there, let me explain some things. Like, after Christianity officially stopped being persecuted, they had a few councils. And this is where a lot of the claims about Christianity fabricating doctrine comes into play. They say during this time period, Christianity came together with their councils and made up doctrine. But they were talking about doctrine, and they were talking about practical aspects of doctrine, about who Jesus is, what did he do, all these different things. They weren't getting together to create a conspiracy. They weren't getting together to create a Bible either. These early church leaders, when they came to these councils, they came already quoting Scripture. They came already quoting the Bible. So we see that the church didn't create the Bible during their church councils during this time period. And so number two, looking also at all of the manuscripts of the Bible is also helpful. Looking at all of the manuscripts of the Bible is also helpful. Studying the 5,700 plus manuscripts that we have and comparing them to one another, let's just say hypothetically, we have a bunch of manuscripts from 1000 AD. And then let's say all of a sudden it's discovered that manuscripts from 250 AD have emerged somewhere. And we take those two groups of manuscripts and we compare them to one another. And let's say there are major differences between 1000 AD and 250 AD. You would have to say, well, maybe the church did come together and alter the manuscripts in order to create doctrines. Well, 250 AD manuscripts and 1000 AD manuscripts are in agreement with each other. So there's no loopholes in the history of manuscripts. If the church altered the manuscripts to create doctrines, letter A there, it would show itself in the manuscripts. We would have evidence of it, but we don't. Instead, all of the manuscripts are in 99% agreement with each other. So, some conclusions regarding this. It's hard to see a conspiracy when the manuscripts are in 99% agreement with each other. It's hard to see a conspiracy when the manuscripts are in 99% agreement with each other. No evidence of tampering with the manuscripts in order to create the virgin birth, deity of Christ, any of these other things. And it's just not there. It's just not there with history either. So, number two there, the early church was full of genuine believers who wanted people to believe in the gospel. These men, these leaders, these people in the church, they love the Lord. They experience persecution. They proclaim the gospel. They, pastors of churches, wanted to look out for the best interests of the people in their churches. And they were genuine believers. They loved the Lord. I find it very hard for men like this to come together and create a bunch of false doctrine. So I'm going to have to side with the testimony of their character on this one. They would not do something like this. So the early church was full of genuine believers who believed in the gospel. So a couple points of application. You can trust the genuineness of the early church and scribes. You can trust the genuineness of the early church and scribes. And don't let conspiracies affect your faith. Study the facts. It's very important. One of the critiques of a guy like who wrote Misquoting Jesus or The Orthodox Corruption of the Church, they're like New York Times bestseller. He writes them at an extremely popular level. The problem with that is he doesn't tell people who are reading it all of the facts. He hides the fact that they're in 99% agreement with each other. He hides all of these different things whenever he writes something like that, and a lot of people do. They just focus on really things that are not important, and they blow those things way out of proportion. And when you actually study it, you'll see that what they say does not match up with the actual facts of that. So guys, I know that's a lot of heady material, and I try to keep it down as low as I can. And this is a really important thing to talk about. And there are a lot of guys that I know. I know guys in New Orleans, for instance. They have a big manuscript center down there who are working right now to look at all of these manuscripts and compare them with one another. And they're working diligently, and they love the Lord. They trust in Jesus. They love the church. And they are doing it because of, you know, the body of Christ. They're trying to serve the body of Christ with their study of these manuscripts. So, guys, I just want to open it up to any questions you might have. I know that there are things you might have heard. If there's anything you want me to clarify, I can help out.
A couple of things I just want to highlight, and then we'll do Q&A. When he was talking about how 99% of... you made a statement, you said, like, Socrates' works don't compare to the New Testament works. The fact that we have... I mean, think about it. We're talking ancient manuscripts. We have over 5,000 of them. There, like, I just really want to emphasize, if you took a survey of all the literature bodies of the ancient world, all of them, you look at Shakespeare, the Iliad, or the Iliad, however you want to pronounce it. If you look at it, I think the Iliad has like 800 manuscripts.
Yeah,
and it's the closest to the scripture. That's unbelievable, just from looking at it. If you're comparing 800, and that's the best shot they have, and there's a whole lot more errors in that than 5,000 early manuscripts. Yeah. I mean, there's just, it's unprecedented.
Yeah, and scholars don't doubt what's in the Iliad either. But they, somehow or another, when it comes to like the New Testament, they start throwing a bunch of doubts at it. And, I mean, that's just, you know... The world loves the darkness more than they love the light. I mean, they don't like hearing the gospel, and I think that's a big motivating factor behind it. They just don't want to hear the truth of what's actually out there.
Yeah, and, you know, when you brought up the Dead Sea Scrolls, I mean, Jenny and I, we've been to Israel. We've seen them there. I've held them. It's been really cool. And when you're talking a jump of 900 years, and the only errors are they didn't put an E or in the end of it, that is remarkable.
Yeah.
And I also want to encourage you. So when Joe says the original manuscripts are without error, he's not referring to this. So all facts on the table, this is not inerrant. My faith is in the Greek original manuscripts. This is a translation of the Greek manuscripts. So that's why there's so many different types of translations. It's not because they're full of error. It's because whenever you move a language into another language... there's different words and how to describe it, and you want to try to hone the accuracy towards that. So if I come across something in here, it's one word. So I'm actually thinking of Romans 5.
Yeah.
You've probably written a paper on that.
Yeah, let us have peace versus we have peace.
That's right.
The translation difference between those. So like, let us have peace. A lot of manuscripts have let us have peace in there, but because of internal ideas within the letter of Romans, a lot of scholars think that Paul originally wrote, we have peace. Because it would be weird for Paul to say, let us have peace, and claim something that he hasn't already established in the manuscript. So that's an example of...
Yeah. Okay, did you hear that? That is one of the examples. That's the 1%.
Yeah.
Let us have peace, or we have peace. That affects zero doctrine.
Yeah.
But that's one of the 1%.
Okay.
And the original manuscripts are accurate. Paul wrote one of those two.
Yeah.
Our English translation is a little different. But that's nothing to lose your faith over. Nothing whatsoever. So when Bart Ehrman talks about that, that's pathetic, just to be really honest. And he should repent of his sins. And it's just unbelievable. So anyway, I'm getting fired up. But
no,
another thing I want to point out is what you said on the second claim, when you said that we see the church didn't create the Bible during the church councils. You made a really good statement. You said they already came quoting Scripture.
Yeah,
that's huge. The councils of the church didn't say these books are in and those books are out. It was already an agreement before they came.
Yep.
Those books were already accepted. Yep.
And in between two of the councils, a man by the name of Athanasius, who was like a big leader at these councils, he wrote a letter to churches in Alexandria, the city where he was located, and he lists the books that they were using, the biblical books that they were using, and they were all 27 books of the New Testament. So like people were already using these books in churches, and it's not something that they just all of a sudden put together and created at the last minute. The churches were already using these, and that was part of the reason, like the criteria for determining like what books, when we put together our, you know, the canon of Scripture, what books should we include? And it's books that were universally used by the churches. How many of you guys have heard stuff like this before? How many of you guys have heard it on like a TV show or something like that? This is used by a lot of people. And I think what it ultimately boils down to is they just don't want to hear the message of the gospel, and they just want to find a reason to not believe and to not believe in the message of Jesus. And light versus darkness, you know, people love the darkness more than they love the light. And they're going to find a reason to stay in the darkness. And this is something that they throw out. And when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, like the actual facts of it, it just does not stand in the end. And the manuscripts are really, really good. And actually, the library at Southern Seminary has a copy of several manuscripts, like facsimiles, that you guys can look at if you want.
Joe will give you a tour.
I'll give you a tour of manuscripts. But like this is what I ultimately want to do with like my studies, and this is the direction I want to go, is focusing on this area here. And it's something that I really enjoy, and it's something that is, you know, it's not going to get applauded from the pulpit, and it's not going to be blogged about or anything like that, but it is something that is absolutely crucial and essential for the health of the church, is to have people studying the manuscripts and figuring out what they say and being involved in that process. So anything else you guys want to know?
I guess this goes back to there's more and more manuscripts being found all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But like, well, do you think that there's going to be a point where you're like, you don't need to study the manuscript? I mean, you can't just like keep studying them. Like the words aren't changing. So if they like stop finding manuscripts, like eventually you're going to find all of them, right? So does it like that profession like cease at that point?
No, it won't, because there are a lot of manuscripts in the backlog that we've had for years that need to be studied. So, you know, these discovery of like 200 manuscripts in the span of 4 years, probably half of them maybe have actually been looked at in detail. The other half, they're in process of looking at them right now. And let's just say we do reach that threshold where, you know, no more manuscripts are being discovered. Still, we need to look at the manuscripts that we still have and look at them and find all like the spelling mistakes and stuff like that, and going back and double checking it and comparing it with everything else in order to compile like the Greek New Testament that is used for the ESV, study of the ESV. So I hope that answers your question. Well,
yeah. And also, I mean, this is fascinating to me just on a personal interest. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in, what would you say?
50s.
So that's like 60 years ago.
Yeah, and they're still studying it.
And that's a huge find. Like, that find is just paramount for biblical scholarship and trustworthiness of the Bible.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I don't know, 100 years from now, there may be another find like that where it pushes the date back even further to where now we have manuscripts from 600 B.C. or something.
Yeah. And, like, it's really interesting how God works, you know, providentially, how he governs the world and everything. A lot of these manuscripts are discovered in places that have 0% humidity and are in, like, a desert environment. And that's where all of them are stored, and we're just discovering them. Like, the Dead Sea Scrolls are in a cave in Israel, and they've been preserved for 1,000 years. And they were preserved in this environment, and God preserved it through his, you know, providence in this. So a lot of manuscripts are discovered right around Egypt, Israel, up in that area, Turkey, Greece.
Not Korea,
but like Iran, like in those areas, they discover manuscripts all the time. And a lot of them are discovered in very interesting ways, like a monastery was ignorantly burning manuscripts like Light of Fire, and a scholar traveled to that area, and he looked at the stuff they were throwing in the fire, and he realized it was the Gospel of John that they were throwing into the fire. And so, like, so he got the money, and he bought it from him. He purchased all this stuff from him and collected it all together, and, like, that find was one of the best manuscript finds that we had. And it's interesting how God works in the world to help us, to help support the claims of the Bible as time goes on. So more and more manuscripts are being discovered all the time right now. Yes?
How do you date the manuscripts?
So there are a couple ways. The material it's written on, there are two types of material that were used for manuscripts, papyrus and parchment. Papyrus is made from reeds in Egypt, where they just smash them down and they put them all together to form like this paper. You might have seen like papyrus gift wrapping or something like that. No, that's kind of the same thing. Parchment is made from animal skin, where they dry the animal skin and they use the stuff to write on. So parchment, papyrus, was used really early on in the church. And at a certain point, it switched to parchment. And so that's kind of like a starting point to figure out where to date this thing. So like around 250 AD, that's kind of when the transition to parchment took place. So if you discover a papyrus manuscript, it's most likely before 250. And also the ink that's used. We're able to figure out the type of ink that they use at a particular time period. Like during this time period, ink from this region was more popular than ink from this region, or this region started producing more ink in this particular period. So ink, paper it's written on, and then also the style of writing. Greek, for a long time, wrote in all caps, and then it switched over to cursive writing. So those are kind of like some points of reference for us to start with in order to date the manuscript. Christianity was also... It also popularized the use of books. The book that we have now, it's known as like a codex-style book. Before, it was on rolls. So if it's in a codex style, it's most likely did start to like after 300 AD, sometime around there. If it's on rolls, it's before then. So all of those factors combined together help us determine the date of particular manuscripts.
So I think there's the idea that a lot of people have that if you want to do ministry, you have to be like a pastor or missionary. And what I'm hearing from you is like, you need Indiana Jones types of people to help do biblical translations.
Yeah.
You need like scientists to do ink. What kind of professions are involved in just getting the Bible to us? Like weird professions that are like thoroughly ministerial.
Like photographing the manuscripts, because you can't transplant the manuscripts from place to place. So photographing them and having a digital copy, they can send it to scholars all around the world. Committees that get together, compare the manuscripts, and try to figure out what's what. People who get together and apply new methods of statistics upon manuscripts to figure out some things. So, like, they have a few methods of statistics that they're employing. Yeah, like basically, yeah, they take the manuscripts, they compress it into like a mathematical idea, and then they run statistics on it, and then they pull out data from that. So you got to have people designing Bible software. You got to have people designing the statistical programs that go along with that. People who are like Indiana Jones, you know, going from place to place, trying to find some manuscripts.
Is that what you want to do?
That's exactly what I want to do.
Yeah,
exactly. Get a hat, ride some camels. I mean, the secretaries at work at like the Greek Bible Society offices, I mean, all of these different things that are very important for the study of Greek manuscripts. Students who go overseas study. I mean, there are a ton of different things that are out there right now.
And I want to emphasize here, you should consider becoming a Bible translator and taking the gospel to people who've never heard it.
Yes.
Ask the Lord if that's what God wants
you
to do.
That's a very important thing as well. Like, there are, what, like 3,500 people groups who still don't have a Bible in their language. And I know guys who are great at Greek, great at Hebrew, guys who could be great professors, who can do PhDs and stuff like that, but who just have a desire to take the Bible and to translate it into this particular people group's language so that they finally have access to the Bible. And that's something that's very much needed right now for these people. So, yes.
What if you can't speak another language?
So what they do is they go to this particular group of people, they figure out their language, just being there for years and years, and then they develop an alphabet for them. And then they take their alphabet and then they translate the Greek into that alphabet after they teach this group of people that particular language, how to read and how to write it. So it's a long process. It's a lifetime of work, 40 plus years worth of work in order to get a Bible to one people group.
But I mean, there will be missionaries in heaven who, there are entire tribes of people that would not have been in heaven with them had they not spent their life. And that tribe is worshiping God forever.
Exactly.
Because they poured out their life for that.
Mm-hmm. So, anything else?
Yeah, this, you kept saying it's just New Testament stuff. Old Testament, like, this stuff doesn't apply. The 5,500 manuscripts is only New Testament.
Yeah, it's New Testament. And the scribes of the New Testament are definitely different than the scribes of the Old Testament. So Old Testament scribes, whenever they started a work, if they made an error, they just threw it away and they started over again. They had a high reverence for the Bible and they wanted absolute perfection. That's why like the Dead Sea Scrolls are similar to the manuscripts of 900 AD, 1000 AD. The New Testament scribes, they're not that they weren't sloppy, it's just they were working under different conditions. They didn't have ideal conditions to work with. And a lot of these scribes honestly couldn't read. And so they were just copying symbols that they had. And so the only detailed personal memo by a scribe was, I can't remember what manuscript it was, but at the very end, he had been working on this project for years and years, and he wrote something like, "Praise the Lord, the God in heaven who is above, that I am finally done with this massive and long project." And like, that was it. That's what he did. He turned it in from there. Yeah, done. I'm finished. Yeah. All right, I'll pray us out. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for your words, and we just praise you, Lord, for preserving your word through a long line of scribes and translators who eventually brought it to us. And we're just so humbled by the fact that we have a copy of the Word of God, where throughout most of history, Lord, your people have not had a personal copy of your Word, but we have multiple Bibles in our homes now, and we thank you and we praise you for that, and we pray that you never let us take for granted how precious your Word is and how it points us to your Son who died for us and who was raised from the dead. And Lord, we look forward to the day when your Son returns and makes all things new. So we thank you and praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.